Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good to have you all with us. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, Jesus is talking. And he tells his disciples, defines for them greatness. He talks about a brother who trespasses against another and the responsibility for them to make every effort to clarify and clear that up. As they stand and listen to Christ talk, about that trespass against a brother, Peter obviously was listening, and he asks, down in verse 21, this question: Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? How often should I forgive him? Seven times, he said. Peter said, should I forgive him seven times? You know, Jesus in the book of Luke says, if a brother offends you seven times in the same day, and each of those times comes back and repents, you're to forgive him each time. So I don't know if Peter had that on his mind, or if he is thinking about the Pharisees and the judicial view of the rabbinical group in Israel in the Old Testament. They believe that your only responsibility went as far as three times. Loosely, they took that from the book of Amos. And they said, when you have forgiven a person three times, that's all you need to do. After that, you don't have to forgive it. So Peter said, seven times. He upped the ante. Now, I think Peter misunderstood entirely the matter of forgiveness, because Jesus goes on to answer him and says, not seven times, Peter, but 70 times seven. Now, some versions have 77. Either one will work. It's a bunch. Amen? And what Jesus is saying here isn't that you should sit down and figure a number with reference to someone, and when they've passed that number, then you can punch their lights out. It's not what he's saying. He gave an exaggerated number to basically depict the picture that it should be always. Dr. Martin Clark wrote, few experiences in life offer so powerful a freedom as forgiveness. And few offer such healing. In the introduction of this message, I want to answer or try to answer three questions. Here's the first question. What is forgiveness? Well, there's a dozen definitions. There's probably been 1,000 sermons preached on this matter, but let me see if I can, in a very simple way, answer the question, what is forgiveness? I see it from three things. Number one, Forgiveness is God's answer to man's greatest need. Now, that's a theological position. From a human philosophy or perspective, most would not see that as their greatest need. They may see something else as their greatest need. A better job, a nicer house, a dynamite wife, an almost dynamite husband, whatever it was. The world's tact or philosophy or its philosophic bent does not normally take into consideration spiritual, religious, Bible-themed things. They don't think about them. But from God's perspective, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, in essence, God says man's greatest need is forgiveness. Every person in the world needs to be forgiven by God for their sin. Everybody needs that. What is forgiveness? It's God's answer to man's greatest need. Here's the second thing, and it's a theological formula, really. Forgiveness is God in mercy forgiving the unforgivable. Write that down. What does mercy do? Mercy becomes the answer to the satisfaction of God's justice. Man has sinned against God. Because of that, they are due a penalty. God's justice demands that sin be judged. So how does God take care of his justice and provide forgiveness at the same time? Mercy. Mercy is God withholding from you what you justly deserve. You cannot do a solitary thing to save yourself. You do not deserve forgiveness. From the perspective of your sin, you are unforgivable. How did God take care of that? Mercy. He sent Jesus in your stead to die on the cross and pay your sin debt. He judged your sin in the person of the Savior because of mercy. So, what is forgiveness? It's God in mercy forgiving the unforgivable. Then thirdly, forgiveness is God by grace. Here's another theological word, grace. It's God by grace lifting those who could not lift themselves. Let me suggest to you that that's what grace does. You can't do a thing to get yourself saved. You can't lift yourself that high. For all have sinned and come short, fallen short, not reach the plateau, did not reach the height necessary. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You cannot do a thing to merit salvation. You can't work better. You can't do better. You can't be nicer. You can do those things, but you're not going to merit salvation, because they do not reach the plateau that says the only thing that can merit salvation is perfect sinlessness. And you cannot work your way, merit your way to heaven, because you cannot ever achieve that position. How many understand that? So what grace does is grace is unmerited favor. Amen? God giving to you what you do not deserve. Mercy, God withholding from you what you do deserve. Grace, God giving to you what you do not deserve. It's called grace. And when God applies grace, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift from God, not of works or merit, lest any man should boast about achieving it. So what is forgiveness? It's those three things. Here's another question. What does God declare by forgiveness? What's the declaration he makes? There's a great little verse that I want you all to turn to. It's found in Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. I've read through those portions, especially 39 through 47 of Isaiah, marvelous passages. It's all good, but these especially speak to me. And in chapter 43, God makes a statement to his nation. And he says this, listen very carefully. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. All God's people said. Amen. Whoopee. That's incredible. I blot out thy transgressions. Here's what he says. For mine own sake. And will not remember thy sin. All God's people said. Amen. Now he says three things here. It's his declaration of forgiveness. What does he declare? Number one, when he says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. The word blot out or blotteth means to wipe clean so that they cannot ever be seen again or used against you ever. That's what the word blot means. To remove it entirely. To wipe it out. He tells us then, by saying, I have blotted out your transgressions, he tells us he shall never use our sin against us ever, all God's people said.
Amen.
Let me say that again. He shall never use our sin against us ever. He blots them out, all God's people said.
Amen.
Man, I mean, this is getting gooder and gooder, folks. Number two, when he says, for mine own sake, it implies several things, two that I know right away. It implies that it's done solely for his own glory, all God's people said.
Amen.
And for my own sake, it meets his just requirement to blot out their transgressions. Jesus goes to the cross, dies, pays your sin debt. You receive him and he blots out your transgressions. Solves his problem of justice. When God tells us that it's for his own sake, he tells us this, and write this down because it's really important. He shall not speak about our sins to others ever. He doesn't converse with others about it. It's not involved in the life of anyone else. He didn't talk to the angels about it. Didn't share it with them that he had just done that. That wasn't what he did when he applied forgiveness. He did it for his own sake. It was up to him. It was by him. It was for him. And it was only him, all God's people said. So he says, number one, he'll not use his sin against us. our sin against us. Number two, he says, I'll not speak to others about your sin. Number three, I will remember thy sins no more. In fact, I will not remember your sin. Now, the word remember means to bring it back, to recall it, to give it thought. You can be thankful that this is in the Bible, that God does not ever, once forgiveness is applied to your life, God does not ever recall it. Never. Never. Let's stop and go home. That's good enough for me. Amen? Isn't that good stuff? There's one third question. What does forgiveness change? Well, two things, and write them down. Number one, it changes both action and attitude. It changes both your action and your attitude. Ephesians 4:32 says this. This is a picture of what I just said, action and attitude. And be ye kind one to another. Amen? Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you, all God's people said. Now here's what that means when I say both action and attitude. Write this down. The forgiven becomes a forgiver, all God's people said. The forgiven becomes a forgiver. In fact, it's a likeness in forgiveness, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. We are acting like God. We are behaving like God. We are doing like God when we forgive. Now, did you forget what does God declare about forgiveness? The second thing we said? So, here's how God acts. You ready? God says, He shall never use our sin against us ever. Number two, God says, He shall not speak to others about our sin. Number three, God says that He shall not dwell on our sin again, never. Now, if we are to be like God, you're going to get this. When you forgive, these three principles become effective. Number one, He'll never use our sin against us. When you forgive someone, you are never to use their sin against them ever again. All God's people said. Oops. We can say amen, but all of us fail there. Right off the bat, we can say what we want, but we just abjectly fail. Here's number two. It gets better, by the way. When you forgive someone and you're going to copy the God of heaven that forgave you, you will say, in essence, I will not speak to anyone else about your sin. All God's people said. We fail that too. We do. We forgive them, and then we find someone, because it's still eating on us, because we really never forgave. We find someone and say, you know, I forgave so-and-so. He did this to me. But I forgave him, liar. And I'm not saying that just to you. I'm saying that corporately. Throw me in the mix. I could go out there and sit there and say that from here and try to beat it out there before it reached the pew, because it means me too. And then, when you forgive, if you're going to be like God, you'll remember their sins no more. In essence, I shall not dwell in your sin ever again. Now, I know when you forgive, you never think about it again, right? Never think about what that person did. Never once ever crosses your mind. That's not true. Now, you say, Pastor, what are you telling me? I'm telling you that in Christianity, the place where forgiveness ought to be the most prominent practice in our lives, we do not even know how to forgive. We don't do it. We don't practice it. We don't work at it. We hold grudges. We show malice. We get bitter. Even after the words have come out of our mouth, I forgive you, we don't respond this way. It's a failure in Christian work. It's a failure in Christian lives. And we just ought to be honest and own up to it. We should. I mean, it's a wonderful thing to say, and it's a wonderful thing to practice. But unless we're doing it according to the Word of God, we're not doing it. I've already told him I forgave him, and he just keeps doing it. We failed. We failed. What is forgiveness? Well, we answered that. How does God respond, or what does he declare by forgiveness? We answered that. Number three, what does forgiveness change, both action and attitude? Attitude I put down because it's so important. The word kind means to be employed in the matter of grace. Be ye kind. Tenderhearted means sympathetic compassion. Tender-hearted. Wait a minute, that person said something to me. He shouldn't get away with that. Do you know what they did? And here he says, wait a minute, you're to be tender-hearted. Sympathetic compassion. Forgiving means to freely pardon, to rescue, to set free. Do you realize a person that has offended someone is bound? They are not free. They're bound by what they did. They're bound by their consequence. They're bound by guilt. They're bound by a whole lot of things. And when you say, I forgive, and you are declaring that you want to rescue them from their prison of guilt and set them free, you truly forgive. It's an incredible picture. Rather than look at them as an offender, look at them as a prisoner. They are bound by that. And you can set them free. Now, back to Matthew 18. Because now we're going to get into the sermon, all God's people said. Here's the sermon. Just three thoughts on Matthew 18. Jesus said, when Peter asked him, should I just forgive seven times? I'm going to forgive seven times. I'm going to do this. And Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. Write this down. Point number one, forgiveness is unlimited. Ouch. Forgiveness is unlimited. 70 times 7 is not a fixed number. Nor are we to limit forgiveness to any fixed number of times. The thought is, as often as we are offended, we are to forgive. As often as we are offended, we are to forgive. It's unlimited. We do not withhold it or give it as we choose. That's what Peter thought. Peter thought, I'm going to step out seven times. What happened on eight? We forgot that. What happened when eight came along? Peter was stuck on seven. Once seven reached it, it was like driving a car. You wanted to reach 60 miles an hour, he hit 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, 50. Finally got to 60 and reached 70 and said, man, I've attained it. That's not what Christ meant. Nor was it figured in the picture Peter left. We don't set a number. Amen. Have you ever said, you've forgiven a person several times, have you ever once ever said, I'll never forgive them again? You've just said a number. You've done it. You misunderstood like Peter misunderstood. In fact, when Peter said seven times, you saying after that, it's my choice. And whenever it becomes your choice in this way, an offense, you will make that person miserable often before you ever say, I forgive you again. It's our pound of flesh. Forgiveness to us came from God's heart. And it is limitless. You understand that, don't you? So there should never be a time when our forgiveness ends. It is unlimited. Christ's forgiveness, limitless. Our forgiveness, unlimited. Till 70 times. Seven. Forgiveness is unlimited. Number two, and this is incredible. Jesus goes on to tell a story. And in verse 24, he gives us a statement, an account. And from verse 24, I want to make this observation. Our debt was unimaginable. All God's people said. Put that in your vocabulary. Your debt was unimaginable. Look what he says in verse number 24. Verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain man. When he says that, he said, God's kingdom that he's building, you and me, those that are in that kingdom, is like this. Here's what it's like when it comes to forgiveness. A certain king would take an account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. All God's people said. How many know that's a lot? Well, let me give it to you in today's figures at 10 bucks an hour. Let me give it to you in today's figures. 6 to 7 billion. The debt this guy owed was 6 to 7 billion in today's figures at 10 bucks an hour. By the way, if he was going to pay it off, take 200,000 years. You write that down. That's ridiculous. Why so exaggerated an amount? Because Jesus wanted to seal into their heart the unimaginable debt this man owed that king. So what did the king do? When he began to reckon or figure out what this meant, he said, "Bring that guy to me." So he did. And he said, "I want to be repaid." The guy couldn't repay him. He said, "Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to arrest him. I want you to take everything he owns. Every stitch of everything he owns. Then I want you to take his whole family, children, wife, servants, whatever. Sell them for what you can get for them and bring me that money. Then throw this guy in prison until he's paid his debt." Is your mind going to you at this point? That's where it should be going. So what did this servant do? He fell on his face and said to the king, "Please, don't do this. Please, please. I will do all I can. I will do everything I can within my power to get this thing taken care of. I'll work. And the king was moved with compassion and said, "I forgive all of your debt." All God's people said. What's that? I forgive all of your debt. $6 to $7 billion. I forgive all. Who do you think the king is? Who does he represent? God. Who does this servant represent? You and me. You could not work your way off. You fell simply on the mercy and grace of God, and He forgave you all. All God's people said. Our debt was unimaginable. Let me just give you a few reasons why. Number one, because of its size. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. The size of the debt. This debt was great. It's a picture of our sin. And yet today people still say, "I'm not so bad. I'm not like them. I try hard." Sin is deceptive, folks. The Bible says so. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can grasp that? Do you grasp your sin's size? Do you really see your sin as what the way God sees it here? Romans chapter 3, what then, are we better than others? In no way. For we have proved, whether Jew or Gentile, that they are all under sin. Now listen to this. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. They have little value. There is none that does good, no, not one. That includes you. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They just say things and do things and respond to things. With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. The way of peace they know not. There is no fear of God before their eyes. How do you view your sin? What size is your sin? It's enormous. It's beyond the realm of achievability to get rid of it. Our debt was unimaginable, number two, because of its scope. Do you notice who this sin affected? Everything he owned, everything he had, everyone that worked for him, his whole family. Sin is a monster. It's destructive. It's terrible. It was about to ruin everything he had ever achieved, ruin the lives of everyone he ever knew, completely demolish the lives of anyone he ever loved. It's unimaginable what sin does. It's unimaginable how big sin is. We can't run from it. It's there. You and I are sinners in the worst degree. We have, in the last 50 years in church work, diminished sin to just not doing right. Or we've eased salvation to the point where, well, if you just say you believe in Jesus, everything's okay. Let me tell you something. It's not okay. God is a righteous God. And our sin was despicable, terrible, and still is. Our debt is beyond imagination. That this king would forgive it is unimaginable. Wait a minute. That the God of heaven would remove our debt by a cost to him that is too great to imagine. Because our debt was too great. Then there's one last thing I want to talk to you about from this passage. Verse 28 says this. But the same servant, the guy that just fell on the ground, remember him? Begged to be able to work it off. And the king was so compassionate, he forgave him his complete debt. I don't know that I could have even stood up after that. But he got up. And the same servant, the same guy that just went through that extraordinary, unimaginable release of debt. Verse 28. Same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, 100 denarii. He laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." I want my money, and I want it now. Do you get this? You've seen this even in a movie, probably. Guy gets so mad at another guy, he grabs him by the throat and nearly shakes his head off his body. How many know what I'm talking about? He's so stinking angry and so upset about the offense of 100 denarii that he nearly chokes the guy to death. 100 denarii is not just a parse amount. It's $10,000. It's a lot of money. But it's not 6 to 7 billion. So what does he do? His fellow servant fell down at his feet, besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Who was the king? God. Who was the guy that got his debt forgiven? You and me. Who's the guy that nearly killed the guy that owed him such a small amount, that offended him, according to him, so deeply? Who is it? You and me. Who's the guy that got pitched in prison? The people, they represent anybody that offends you. We're in trouble. We don't respond the way the king did. We respond the way the servant did. Now, as said, unforgiveness is unthinkable. Unforgiveness is unthinkable, and there's several reasons. Number one, because our sin against God is far greater than that of others against us. Amen? Unforgiveness is unthinkable because our sin against God is greater than anybody else's sin against us. It's far greater. You can't compare the two. They're not in the same category. Number two, because it's not Christ-like to be unforgiving. We went over that. Number three, because it brings malice and bitterness. Here's what's going to happen. When you do not forgive, malice becomes stronger. Bitterness begins to grow. The Bible's pretty clear in the book of Hebrews that when bitterness grows, the root of bitterness grows in your heart, it defiles many. In other words, when you have an unforgiving heart, your bitterness will affect many other people because you never did what you should have done. Forgive. And one more thing. Unforgiveness is unthinkable because it enlarges the offense. Have you ever thought about that? Somebody says, "I'm going to stop by and get you. I'll stop by and get you because you want to go to the mall." And they don't show up. They forgot. So you get what? Hurt. Then you get upset. Then you get mad. They didn't pick me up. They didn't pick me up because they didn't like me. They didn't pick me up because they didn't like me. They didn't want to waste their money on taking me in their car. They didn't pick me up because they didn't like me. They didn't want to waste their money because they didn't want to put me in their car. And they didn't want to have to sit with me the whole time and have me near them because I must really upset them. What happens when you don't forgive? You enlarge the situation. And you can go through that in your life and make that application 1,000 times. We just don't get it. It causes gossip. hypocrisy, judgmental attitude. These six things doth the Lord hate. Seven are an abomination. The seventh one is an abomination to him. What is it? He that sows discord among the brethren. In today's vernacular, gossip. God hates that. You hear a thing, you share it with someone else. Or you become the person that tries to read into a thing and then make the application when you really don't know the full truth. It's called gossip. These things happen because somewhere along the line, we did not apply the principles of forgiveness. Now let me ask you three questions. Then we're all done. And all of you are saying, hallelujah. Here's the first question. Are you forgiven? Do you know you're forgiven? Number two, are you a forgiver? Are you a forgiver? Do you practice forgiveness? Here's the third one. And it really is an application of this little story we read. Here it is. Are you a debt collector or a debt forgiver? Are you a debt collector or a debt forgiver? Lord, help us. God of heaven, help us to be a forgiving people. Lord, we need your help in this matter. We cannot, we should not sit. With a spirit of unforgiveness. We cannot rest there. Lord, we cannot be comfortable there. Your word exposes each of us to the necessity of true biblical forgiveness. God, may your people sitting here be willing to apply these principles and become a forgiver. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.